Good evening. Great to be with you tonight. Appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. I've got to tell you a quick story. Maybe it'll make you smile. So Thanksgiving started out as a normal Thanksgiving. Got up, got food prepped. We got it in the oven. And so I ran to, while it was cooking, ran to take a shower. And while in the shower, I heard a gurgling sound. I'm like, well, that's new. Never heard that before. A few moments later, I noticed that the water that normally would be going down the drain was no longer going down the drain. And so I hurriedly finished the shower, went to the other bathroom, and noticed water backed up in that bathtub as well. The main drain that leaves the house was clogged up. I called Micah's stepdad, who is a licensed electrician, but his dad was a plumber, and he's has as many years experience plumbing as some of the plumbers in Ripley. So I called him. He told me what he figured it probably was, and he said, we'll worry about it after the Thanksgiving meal. So we went to Henderson, did all of that. About 7 o'clock Thursday night, he and I were out in the yard. We had located the drain, the pipe where it was coming out, and so we started digging it out. Unbeknownst to us, when they laid the drain line, they also laid the water line right against it. The reason we now know that is because we found it with the shovel. And so we got the drain line cleaned out Thursday night, but then we had no water. Thankfully, Mr. David and his family were out of town for Thanksgiving. They graciously told us how to get into the house. And so we spent the night at Mr. David's house. And then Friday, we got it all fixed. But so that's how my Thanksgiving went, repairing drain lines and water lines. But I was also very thankful that, we had a place to go and everything worked out just fine. Now, speaking of things that are temporary, your water lines and your drain lines sometimes become temporary. This morning we began a study talking about realizing what is temporary. And we said that there were two points that we wanted to notice as we looked at this topic from James chapter 5. And we began by noticing these selfish individuals that put all of their stock in their riches. And we talked about how riches, how the stuff of this world is temporary, and how if we want to be faithful children of God, we cannot focus on those temporary things. We need to focus on those things which are eternal. And so that brings us now tonight to verse 7 in James chapter 5, where we notice a second point, and that is the suffering. As we're talking about things that are temporary, riches are temporary, but now we're going to see that suffering is something that is also temporary. We all face suffering in some form or another. Now, it might not come in the form of physical persecution, as we see taking place here in James chapter 5, but we all suffer, whether it be from loss or from things that have been done to us. We all deal with this, and James wants us to see also, though, that this is something that is temporary. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, James begins, therefore. He's been talking about the injustices that they had been suffering under these rich individuals, right? Those individuals had held back wages, they had defrauded them, they had condemned them in courts, they had even gone so far as to murder some. And James says, therefore, based on all these injustices that you're dealing with, be patient. The word patient there means to be steadfast, unmovable. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard in the midst of suffering and difficulties and things that we're facing. It's hard to be steadfast. It's hard to be unmovable. One of my friends had messaged me on Thanksgiving, letting me know that he was thinking about me with Dad's passing. And I'd had someone tell me, that eventually those memories right now that make me cry will eventually make me smile. And I told my buddy, I said, I'm tired of waiting for us to get to that point. But sometimes we have to be patient. We have to be in that mindset. Because too often we live in a society where we want what we want it now, right? That can't be the attitude of a Christian. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Countless verses in the Bible urge the Christian to be patient. Now, how long should we be patient? Well, in this verse here in James 5:7, it says, until the coming of the Lord. As we said this morning, when the Lord returns, all debts will be settled. Just like in the parable of the talents. Remember the master, he gave to his servants talents and he left for a journey. And when he returned, what was time? It was time to settle the debts, right? It was time to come forward and show what you had done during that time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10, Paul writes, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you were believed. James began in the first chapter of this book with a plea for patience in James 1:4. And now as he comes to the last chapter, once again, he brings it up again. If we're going to be faithful, then we're going to need patience. We're going to have to be steadfast. We're going to have to be unmovable. He then uses the example of the farmer. He talks about the early rain, which in the area of Palestine, that would have fallen around October. And the latter rain, he's referring to March there. You know, a farmer doesn't plant on Monday and harvest the following Friday, does he? There's time that elapses in between there. And that's not always just idle time. There are things that have to be done to help the crops along. Things that have to be done if you want to have a big harvest. In verse 8, he continues on. He says, you also, just like the farmer, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The phrase there, establish your hearts, means to strengthen or secure the heart. They were to focus on eternal things. They were to keep God first. They were to surround themselves with other faithful Christians that would help to encourage them. He says they were to do that because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, that raises the question, what coming are we talking about here? There would be those who might suggest that this is the coming in AD 70 when Rome would come against Jerusalem. And of course, in AD 70, Rome came against Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was razed to the ground. But as we look at that, all wrongs were not made right in AD 70. I think he has in mind here literally the second coming. When Jesus returns, they were to be patient, they were to hold on until Christ returned. And so what did that mean for them? Well, we know now that meant their death, because Jesus has not returned yet. But they were to live their lives in such a way that they were ready whenever he did. Guy and Wood said the return of Christ is so real, so certain, so sure of fulfillment that he is always regarded as near or at hand. We should always be prepared for the Lord's return. In verse 9 he says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Once again, here James returns to the tongue. You know, James chapter 3, in the middle of the book, he deals with a lengthy discourse about the tongue and the use of it. And here he urges us not to grumble at one another. Notice the reasoning here, though. Lest you be condemned, because the judge is at the door. Don't murmur, don't complain at one another. If we're being patient, that's not going to happen, right? And so James urges us, and instead of murmuring and complaining, he's implying that we should be there for one another. We should be encouraging. We should be spurring one another to action. In verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. James had used the illustration of the farmer, and now he goes to an illustration of the prophets and all that they endured. The prophets that were sent by God, they were often mistreated. You look at men like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. These men underwent harsh persecution. Now I think about Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah is thrown into a pit. Yet these men continue to faithfully proclaim God's word. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have that roll call of faith. And I realize not everyone listed in Hebrews 11 is a prophet, but we have examples there of individuals who endured suffering, who were patient through those things, and who remained faithful. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32, the Hebrew writer says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and in these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." These individuals endured all of that. They were patient in suffering. Those who follow God in Christ, we're going to experience resistance. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now I realize up to this part in the U.S., we've been very fortunate that that persecution normally does not take a physical nature. Now, we might be ridiculed. We might be excluded from some things that take place. We might find ourselves being overlooked for a promotion or something like that. But even in those things, we must be patient. We must continue to be faithful. In John 15, 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Would any of us here tonight like to venture the statement, "I'm better than Jesus"? Yeah, me either. Well, if he suffered, then we will as well. James is in essence saying, if they can do it though, if they can endure that, if they can overcome, if they can remain faithful, then we can as well. In verse 11, James goes on, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He says we are blessed that endure. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Friends, not only blessed, but blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond imagination. Blessed with a heavenly home. Then he brings up the example of Job. He's talked about the farmer, he's talked about the prophets, and now he brings up the example of Job, a man synonymous with patience. But unfortunately also synonymous with suffering. Friends, Job lost so much. He lost his family, his possessions, his health, his friends, his respect, his reputation. When you think about just in chapter 1, as you read through that, he's standing there, it's a normal day for Job, and suddenly one of his servants appears. And the servant says, hey, I was out tending this field with these animals, and this happened, and they're all destroyed. The Bible says before he even finished speaking, another servant appeared. And tells of some calamity that had fallen his possession. And then before he even finished speaking, another servant appeared. And that continued until finally the last servant that came told you all 10 of your children was in a house, a wind hit it, knocked the house down, and they're all dead. In one day, in the matter of minutes, Job learns that every possession that he had is gone, and that all of his children are gone. Chapter 2 opens, and we see it wasn't enough for Satan to take away what Job had. He then afflicts his health. And Job is stricken with boils, and he's in immense pain. We find out why Satan didn't take his wife at that point, because his wife shows up and says, just curse God and die. But Job would not do that. In the chapters that follows, Job's so-called friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, show up. And at one point, Job will say, miserable comforters are you all. And that was the truth about these men. All they did sit there was brought out a character assassination against Job. They had the mindset, Job, all of this is happening to you because you're just a wicked person. That's what's going on here. Job lost almost everything. Almost. Because he never lost his faith in God. And in Job 42, in verses 10 through 13, we read how God then blessed Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Just a quick side note. This has nothing to do with the main lesson. But notice when God blessed Job. It was after he prayed for his friends. God had told Job's friends, y'all are wrong. Go to Job, offer a sacrifice, and ask Job to pray for you. I honestly believe this was maybe Satan's last test of Job, even though we're not told that. Because then Job had a choice to make, didn't he? Yeah. I mean, these men had been horrible to him. Purely human instincts would have been to say, what? Y'all can take a hike. I'm not praying for you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. But that wasn't Job's attitude. Job prayed for them. And it was at that point that the Lord restored Job's losses. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God blessed Job as a result of all that he went through. He had 7,000 sheep to begin with. He wound up with 14,000. 3,000 camels became 6,000. 500 oxen became 1,000. 500 female donkeys became 1,000. He had 10 children that he lost. God gave him and blessed him with another 10 children. God is merciful. God is compassionate, and we should be so thankful for that. Friends, if we're going to be faithful, it's so important that we understand what is temporary and what is eternal. The things of this world, temporary. The suffering that we go through at times, temporary. God, eternal. So let me ask you, are you serving Him faithfully tonight? Friend, if you're not, that's going to make an eternal difference. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not take that step? believing in Jesus, turning from sin, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Or maybe you've done that and you realize tonight, you know what? I've lost my focus. I need to course correct. I need to get back following God. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you every step of the way. We serve a great God. Let's serve Him together. So together we stand and sing.